Those that are staying with me, will you turn to the book of Revelation?
It sure feels good to feel good. We'll see if I can stand up and make it. I thank you for all your prayers, and I am doing so much better. It's actually amazing to me. And ablation worked again, so thankful to the doctors and thankful to the Lord that gave the doctors the wisdom to do these things today. Let's turn to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, and let's stand and we'll read the first 7 verses. I'll read the first and you read the second and so on. First 7 verses of chapter 2 of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy... Oh, excuse me. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for the church service and all of your people that are here. We ask you to give us insight into your word. Give me freedom and give me ability to speak, and that we can bring honor to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and be a blessing to somebody. Forgive us where we failed you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you be seated, please? I don't know how long it's been. It's been a while since I taught the first chapter, so we'll look for just a little bit, 2 or 3 things. The interpreting of the book of Revelation really mainly depends upon chapters 19 and 20. It's how you take them. Chapters 19, you see Jesus coming back to earth with the saints, and they're conquering, and they go forth to conquer. And then he reigns for 1,000 years, and it says 1,000 years in chapter 20. And then after that 1,000 years are ended, then they raise the lost dead, and they go before the judgment and go be cast into hell. Now, how you interpret that? Some people, it's a big thing, actually, among religious circles on doctrine. And it's the millennium. Mill is 1,000 and annum is years, so 1,000 years, millennium is what that is. So we talk about how do you interpret the millennial reign of Christ? That would be chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And there are 3 major ways to interpret it. Pre-millennium means before. Christ will come before the millennium and do the conquering in the battle of Armageddon and then set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Post-millennium was that the church was going to convert the world, and the world would come into a great place of peace, and then Christ would come after, you know, the millennium. Now, amillennium, A means nothing in the none in the Greek language. And so amillennials are people that say, we're not going to have 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that's your 3 basic divisions. There are not many post-millennialists out there that I know. I don't know a single post-millennialist today. But they are in some of the commentators. You get some of the older commentators, and they are post-millennialists. Now, the great majority of all of the Christians, born-again Christians and whatever, are amillennials. That means no millennial reign of Christ. They interpret it in a bunch of different ways. They say the millennial reign of Christ is right now, where Christ is reigning in our hearts. They say another one is that this was written in the time of Nero's persecutions, and the book of Revelation's got all this language in it. It was a secret code to Christians to encourage them and whatever. And they're not believing, they're not looking for Christ to come back and reign for 1,000 years. But that's what it says in chapter 20. That's exactly what it says. I am a literalist, and so I am a premillennialist. The next thing I'm looking for on the prophetic scene is the rapture of the church. Now, there may be several raptures. There's a couple of them in the Gospels that look like it's a Jewish rapture. So I'm not sure about all the raptures. But when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you're going to find what I call the rapture of the church. And that's premillennial. So most of the, well, your Catholics are amillennial. Most of your Southern Baptists are amillennial. Your Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, most big denominations are not looking for the return of Christ. They're not looking for him to come back and reign, as it says in the book of Revelation. And they have various ways to interpret Revelation where it doesn't say what it says. I have a problem with interpreting the Bible where it doesn't say what it says. I believe that you can take the Bible word for word and that it's going to give you the truth. Now, there's a lot of things in here. In the first chapter, we saw an image. You have this glorified Christ. And John, who was commissioned to write this book, and it's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says in the very first line of the very first chapter. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he gave to John. And then he turns and sees this glorified Christ, and like a priest or a king, and his eyes like the sun, and their strength, and his feet burning in brass and judgment. Goodness gracious, he'd scare the living daylights out of you. You know what old John did? He fell at his feet. He just plopped over. That's what you'd do, and that's what I'm going to do. I used to think I was going to ask God some things when I got to glory. I don't think I am. I think when I get into the presence of God, I'm going to do what John did right here, just fall down and worship him. Well, he turned to see, verse 18, turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. All right, now, Here's something that could be literal, and it has meaning. Well, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like the Son of Man with a garment down to the foot, golden girdle, head and hairs were white. He gets a tremendous vision, doesn't he? All right. Now, in verse 19 is the outline that I have used for years, I don't know exactly how many, but a long time, for the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 19, look at it. Write the things which thou hast seen. What he's already seen is this vision of Christ in the midst of these golden candlesticks. All right? Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Well, chapter 2 and 3, what we just read the beginning of, that's the first church of 7 churches that are literal churches in John's day in a semicircle in Turkey, Asia Minor. And those are the things which are. There were at 96 AD, about the time this was written, these seven churches, individual churches, in Asia Minor, and they were in existence. They were going. And this message was to them. So those were the things which are, they were existing at that time, seven churches. And then he says the things which shall be hereafter. Well, if you turn over to chapter 4, it says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And I believe that's the rapture. So, the way I have an outline for the way I teach Revelation, and I think it's the best way I know, chapter 1 is what he saw. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. And everything in chapter 4, verse 1 comes after. I don't think it's taken place yet. I think it's in our future that you can study the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on. And this is all going to be the future. And it hadn't been taking place. You can't show me any place in history where the things that are described here take place like that. So, I'm a premillennialist, and I think most fundamentalists are. Things that about being defined, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Well, okay, he's defined them for you. I found in the Bible, I use dictionaries an awful lot. I've used commentaries many times, read a bunch of them. Some of them are a help, but most of the commentators, the things I have problems with, they had problems with too, and they didn't say anything on it. So I could hunt them up and say, what do you say about that? He just ignored it, like it wasn't even in the Bible, you know. So that was the way my experience and some of them were. But I found that reading over and over, you begin to see that God defines his words for you. Now, if you believe in a literal translation, you believe in a literal interpretation, and that's exactly the way I treat most of the Bible. I don't treat anything as a type or whatever unless the Bible pretty well identifies it as a type. And I don't treat anything being mystical or some secret language or something that nobody knows unless the Bible teaches you. I'm giving you a vision. I'm giving you an example. So what we have here, it shows that the Bible will interpret itself for you if you will read it and let it. And I think it just clears a lot of things up. All right. Now, as angels are messengers. Western Union messengers. Well, these are God's messengers, the angels. Now, who the angels are? Are they real angels? By angels, I mean heavenly beings that come down to help you, guardian angels, so to speak. Does the church have a guardian angel? Or is he talking about the pastors of the church? I'm not sure about that. But it says here, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And he said, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we've got not one church that's supervised or led by one man. You got seven churches, individual churches, separate churches. Each one of them has an angel, and they have this message. And these are the candlesticks. That's the seven churches. So he's defined these things for you. Now, chapter 2, where we read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Okay? That sounds like it's the angel is a man in the church or something. Maybe a pastor or one of the pastors and whatever. But it could be that we've got a nice little angel out here somewhere helping this church along. I'm thankful. If you ever seen a painting of a little girl, maybe a boy, walking across this bridge, and it looks so rickety and so bad. And behind the scene, the angel is watching over them, carrying them across. Well, I don't know that you've got a guardian angel. I'm not sure. But it just might be the angel of this church right here. Because there is, there's spiritual hierarchies. Not just a matter of our President Trump and all the senators and congressmen that we send up there. There are dominions of power spiritually. There are righteous angels out there, and there are wicked angels out there. Remember when you look in the book of Daniel, when Daniel starts praying, he causes God to send an angel. But then the devil decides to defeat him, and he goes out there and fights, and then finally comes down and gives Daniel his message a little late, because he had to fight out there in that spiritual ether that you and I don't know much about. But that's what it says, and that's what I think is literal. I think it's true. And so he came and showed him, now I've got to go back and fight. That angel leaves Daniel. Well, who says that we don't have an angel protecting us? Who says we don't have a devil attacking us? Sometimes I've sure thought so. I've talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I mean, who's bringing up all this problems? We built that first church over there, and a bunch of us, we built it ourselves, just like we did this part, too. And the day we opened it up, two of my best men worked on that whole thing. They got in a fight right in the door. And I thought, the devil had to pick a nice day. We're opening the church. We're preaching our first service in it, whatever. And two of my best men, good givers, good comers, good workers, they get in a fight right in the front door. And I thought, that's the devil. That's the devil. Or else all of us are pretty full of him. And that could be. That could be. But at any rate, he says, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And he tells him what to write. Now he's got a message for him. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. When we get the messages to these seven churches, we have a different part of the vision of Christ in chapter 1 is given to that church. Not any one of them gets all of them. And most of them don't get very many. Here's what they got. He has the seven stars in his right hand, and he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who's sending you the message? Well, that guy that I wrote you about in chapter 1, that guy that the Lord, he's the one that sent this message to you. Well, he's pretty close, isn't he? What kind of message would you get out of that? What he said right there. Well, you got your angels of the churches, and you've got your churches. That's what that says right there in chapter 1. Okay, but the Lord himself is walking in the midst of these candlesticks. He's close. You know something? I think that's a pretty good message. That's an encouraging message. You ever feel like that you're on your own? You ever feel like, I gotta make these decisions and I don't know how to make them? I'm still that way. I still make some decisions. I think, man, good night, a man 80 years old ought to have so much experience, just nothing's in his sweat. It isn't that way. I'm thinking, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Do I stand up and sit somebody down? Do I argue with somebody? Do I call somebody a backslider? Well, most of you'd fit the term. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyway, he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now that's the angels of these seven churches. He's got them in his right hand, and he's walking in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus is close. Now that is an encouraging message to me, but it can also be a fearful message. If you're not walking right, And you're one of God's children. Did you know God spanks his own? I know our modern society is telling you mothers, don't even tell your children no. I can't believe that. The very best thing you better do, the first thing you ought to do, is teach that kid when you say no, they stop whatever they're doing. Just for their own protection. And by the way, for the comfort of anybody around them. Amen or oh me. Okay. He says he's close, so he knows what's going on. You're not alone. You're not alone. And that's the message to this church right here. I don't know what all they were going through. Most of these churches had problems. And some of them went through some severe persecution. Every one of the apostles went through persecution. We see what Paul went through simply because he had a writer going along with him. We don't know what happened to Peter. We don't know what happened to others. John, we find him as an old man on the Isle of Patmos writing this book for us, but almost 100 years old. But most of the others, we have rumors, we have some sort of historical references that so-and-so Peter was crucified upside down or something like this. But these guys died violent deaths. These guys were gutsy. They were bold, and none of them were like, but Judas was the only one that turned against the Lord. All the rest of them went with their whole life preaching the gospel and trying to convert people and building churches, and they built churches. We got seven of them right here. Now, are these all the churches? No. No. These are representative churches. They're going to write a message there. Now, the message to the church in Ephesus, by the way, Ephesus means desirable. Desirable. Well, let's look what it says. Look at verse 2. Now, the Lord has a way of doing this. As he gives his message to the seven churches, they're all alike. They have an order. They had a form. You're going to see something of the risen Lord that you see in chapter 1. There'll be a part of that to each church. And then you're going to have their works. And then you're going to have a rebuke, if there's a rebuke. And then you're going to have a question in most of them. Why don't you listen? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. He says, I know thy work. Of thy works. Okay, that's a good church. You got works. There are a lot of churches don't have any works. And maybe not any spiritual works. I know a lot of churches that their main things are physical things, giving shoes, giving clothes, feeding the hungry, but they don't preach much gospel. And so they don't teach the Word of God. Like, you know what the church is for? Is to teach you the Word of God so you can live it out. It's to make you a witness for Jesus Christ. It's to make you a laborer in the kingdom of God. It's to make you a part of the work. You know, a lot of people have gotten rich in the stock market. They invested so much money, and they, like some people way back when Coca-Cola was starting, well, they bought Coca-Cola. Some of them got rich. Some of them, when these computers were getting to go around, and some of these guys like Steve Jobs and the others, they made millions. And the guys that went in with them from the beginning, they ended up being millionaires. I wonder what it would be if you gave to the Lord faithfully. How much would you have? Do you give every month? Do you give of your money, of your means, to spread the gospel, to carry the Word of God, to support missionaries and preachers, to support a work right here that preaches the gospel in your town, your neighborhood? Well, what if you do that for about 30 years? You realize how much it goes? You know what? I'm just convinced, I'm as convinced as I can be, that God pays better returns than the stock market. I believe heavenly returns are a whole lot better than earthly financial returns. And so are you being a part of that? Well, that's what the angels of the churches are to be. We're to be preaching the gospel. We're to be teaching the word of God. We teach a Christian how to live and how to have a church, how to witness, how to be a blessing, and to get all that you can possibly get of God, and God is right with you. Here he is close into the church. He's in the midst of the churches. He's got all the angels of these seven churches in his hand. So, tremendous thing there. Okay, I know thy works. I believe you're saved by grace. I don't believe you're saved by works. I don't believe you're saved by cutting your hand off or cutting your eye out like Billy was talking the other night. No, you're not saved that way. You're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by the grace of God, and it's free. It's an absolute gift. You can't earn it. You couldn't pay it back if you tried to pay it back. Some of the old songwriters have written it beautifully. There's no way. I mean, it's all by grace. And when you think about that, why, praise the Lord, I know thy works. Well, he knows what you're doing. He knows whether or not you enjoy the word enough or you back the word of God enough to come to church. He knows whether or not you read the Bible. He knows whether or not you pray to him. His prayer continually amazes me. Why God would want to listen to what my thoughts are? Why would he want to listen to your thoughts? Sometimes I don't even want to listen to your thoughts. You don't want to listen to mine. Isn't this something? I know thy works, thy labor. Hey, this is a good church. It's got works. It's got labor. And thy patience. Hey, have you been experienced enough to know that patience is a problem? It's a problem for all of us, isn't it? Ah, man, when I was married and had a couple of kids and I wasn't 21. Oh, I wanted to be 21 so bad. Because in my day, you weren't a man until you were 21. And once I got to be 21, I just forgot everything till I woke up at 45. Whoa, what happened? You know, staying busy or whatever. But how patient are we? Sometimes, you know, some of these missionaries have gone on the mission field and labored 20 years before they got a return, got a blessing, built a church or whatever. So he said, this church has patience. They cannot bear them which are evil. There's a whole lot of churches today that are putting up with everything evil. They stand against nothing. Wear any kind of dress you want to wear. Show any part, just like Hollywood. Well, that gives them a crowd. Nobody's judging them. Well, you need to be judged. You need somebody judging you. Canst not bear them which are evil. It's a good church. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles. Now, this is an interesting thing. Out of the seven churches that are here, the only one that tried apostles is Ephesus. I sort of think it's the first church in time period. He said, you've labored. That's labored again. Thou hast patience, verse 3. For my name's sake hast labored, not fainted. Nevertheless. The problem with all of us is we got that nevertheless, don't we? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Isn't it a shame that the honeymoon has to get over? Didn't get any amens on that, but it is a shame. Honeymoon gets over. Well, it's even with the Lord. Were you more faithful to the Lord back just right after you got saved than you are now? Amen. Did you count the cost then like you do now? Did you weigh things out and reason things out and, well, I don't need to go today? You know, I'm sure I don't love the Lord as much now as I did in those early years. And that's a shame. but it's normal. It's natural. Here's a church that's left its first love. What has he got against them? Man, everything he lists on them, they're just one good church. And there were plenty of people trying to join themselves to the apostles in early days. In fact, there's a, when Ananias and Sapphira, is that right? When they were killed, the word there in Acts says, nobody else joined themselves to the apostles. I think what they were doing, they were trying to go in to be counted with the apostles and be like Barnabas. Barnabas, who sold everything that he had and gave it all to the church. And he became an apostle. And I think they were trying to do that. Now, it said many people got saved after that, but nobody else joined themselves to the apostles. So they tried apostles, and they found out they weren't telling the truth. They're liars. And then he has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. There's patience again. Has not fainted. Left thy first love. Well, I have to repent of that every so often. But you know, when I got saved, I started a life of repentance. It wasn't repenting one time. I did repent. I repented big time. I knew I was a sinner. I deserved hell. And I asked God to forgive me, cleanse me, save me. And I made some changes. I made some radical changes in my life. And, you know, I haven't quit repenting. I'm still repenting. You probably ought to ask for forgiveness of sins every time you get down on your knees. Probably ought to ask every day. Because bless your hearts, we lose our temper, we lose our patience, we don't act out of love, not even to the person we're married to, or our lovers, or our kids, or our parents. And love is the answer. Love God, love your neighbor. That's all the law. You don't need all those books of the law. Just love God and love your neighbor and you got it. But do any of us do that? Well, not very well. Sometimes, man, I've seen some terrible situations. I've been in some terrible situations. And if anybody loved anybody, they wouldn't have ever been in that situation. It wouldn't have happened. So he said they left their first love. Wow. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Do it over again. Go back and do some more repenting. Go back and do some more confessing. Go back and make some more decisions that you need to get some certain things out of your life. I am completely convinced that the drug addicts and the alcoholics and whatever are never going to get away from their drugs until they get away from their friends and their work and their business. And they have to stand up. It doesn't matter whether you get the drugs. I went off of cigarettes cold turkey. And it was terrible for 3 months. I mean, it was terrible. I was amazing. I didn't realize how much I was hooked. But I was. And if you don't get away, if you don't make a big change, if you don't make up your mind, I am not going to ever take that pill again. I don't care how bad I feel. And you know what will happen? After about 3 months, and I'm serious, you'll be through with it. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a propensity for it still up there. And you go back and hang around with your friends, and they say, you got a headache? Right here, take one of these, it'll help you. No, it'll start you right back on it. And it's so easy to do. It's an amazing thing. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Wow, the candlestick's the church. You know what? There's a whole lot of church buildings around the world that don't have hardly anybody in them. Right here in San Antonio. There's some great big buildings worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Stained glass windows, painted up, cushioned pews. Got 20 people in them. Can't even find a pastor. Don't have anybody surrendered to preach around. That's what's happening. It happens all the time. What happened? God removed his candlestick, wrote Ichabod across the doors. The glory has departed. And that's what will happen. It'll happen to us. If we deny the word of God and we do not live in harmony with our Lord, we do not live a life of repentance and service, he'll remove the candlestick. He'll take the glory away. He'll take the blessing away. Man, you don't want that. You don't want to be a place where they don't preach the word of God. You don't want to be a place where they don't pray. You don't want to be a place where they put up with sin. Now, all of us are pretty bad in a lot of ways. And we shouldn't look down our nose at anybody. But we need to stand against sin. We need to stand against some of the things in our day. If the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, you're going to say it's not. It's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. The government has no right to change that or to come in on things like that. And all sorts of things are going on. Today it just seems like politically and with our laws, we're trying to change what the Bible teaches. The government is trying to do it. Your congressmen, your senators are trying to do it. They want some of these laws because they're financially profitable or because they don't want a lawsuit or because of a lot of things, maybe just because of sins of their own hearts. But I tell you what, we need to pay attention to the Lord or he'll remove his candlestick. This thou hast, verse 6, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nico is a rule, and laity is the common people. He said this church, and evidently this was happening right here in the first century, the Nicolaitans, which I hate, that's the people that rule it over the common people. Like priests, like bishops, like the Pope. Nobody else has anything to do with this church but those of us that are here. They can pray for us, they can criticize us, they can do whatever, but they don't rule. And you notice when Jesus came down, he was walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He didn't send the message to one church and tell them to command the rest of them. He sent it to each individual church. Each one of them is independent. And they're responsible to the Lord. So, Nicolaitans, I think that's the beginning of Catholicism. The beginning of one church being over other churches. One man being over other men. In the sense of the rule of a lot of churches. Not just the Catholics. The Methodists have a hierarchy rule. And so the Presbyterians and some others. Now your Baptists and Independents and Pentecostals and whatever generally are church, individual churches stand on their own, which is the way it ought to be. But here we have this group of people called the Nicolaitans. And he said, I also hate. So that's another thing they did that was good. Now look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, where is the first place you saw the tree of life? Garden of Eden. Where is the last place you see it? Book of Revelation. The end of the book of Revelation. Tree of Life. God put an angel there. God cut it off so we couldn't go there and eat that and live forever in our sin. Come on down to the end. Well, here's the book of Revelation and there's the Tree of Life again. At any rate, some of these things that have taken place, he's going to give it to the overcomers. Now, we got a verse that is just such a tremendous verse. Look at 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. If you don't have this one outlined in your Bible, you ought to outline it and you ought to memorize it. You ought to know it, know where to find it. And go over every once in a while when you get to feeling weak and down and weary and tired and whatever and read it. Might ought to put it on your refrigerator. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There you are. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you saved? You're an overcomer. You born again? You're an overcomer. Praise the Lord for that. Now, he has a statement in verse 7, the first part of the chapter, verse, I mean. It says, he that hath an ear. Everybody got ears? Looks like it. mine aren't working that well anymore, but that's such a life, you know, one of those things. But he that hath ears, all of us got ears. But maybe we don't have the kind of ears we need. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's given a message to this church, and he says, do you have ears? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you getting the message that I'm putting out? He that hath ears to hear. Look, if you will, back in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Here, because of sin, God is bringing a message to people that aren't listening to it. And he's rebuking them, and it's his will there. There's another one about that in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. I wonder if he'd say that about us. Which have eyes to see, and see not, have ears to hear and hear not, for they're a rebellious house. Some of you can relate to that because of your kids. They didn't hear you. They didn't listen to you. Look at Mark chapter 8. The disciples at verse 14. Disciples had forgot to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, having you your heart yet hardened. Ooh, that's their problem, isn't it? Hard hearts. Hard hearts. Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? Wow. What about your ears? Do they hear? Now, this message to these churches has three ways of being a blessing. As I'm doing right now, I'm preaching to my own church 2,000 years later than when this message was given. And everything in this message to this church can apply to us, can spiritually be applied to us. We can learn something from it. We can seek God because of it. So, every one of these churches not only had a message for that church in that day, but that same message can be applied to us in our day. There's another way, prophetically, these seven churches can go. They can be the seven stages of the church, period. And here you would have the first church from about A.D. 30 to about 200. It's a church that tried apostles. You don't get that message in any of the rest of these churches. I personally think this is the first prophetic message to how the church was going to go out and how things were going to go. God hadn't come 2,000 years. Is he hindered? I don't think so. Is he lazy or late? I don't think God is ever late. It's not his time. And I think what we have here not only is a message to the literal churches in Asia Minor in 96 AD, and a message they needed that blessed them, it's a message that can be preached to any church in any generation, and they can get something out of it. They can be blessed. They can be rebuked. They can be drawn closer to God. And I think there's a third way they go. They're a prophecy of the different stages of the church. And I think Ephesus is the first. Laodicea is the last. And I think you and I live in Laodicea. Well, Lord bless you.